This message was recorded live at Plantation Seventh-day Adventist Church in Plantation, Florida. Welcome to PlantationSDA.tv. Here you will find a diverse variety of Bible-based topics and conversations. God's master plan to inspire your mind, bring peace to your heart, and uplift your soul. May you be blessed and encouraged as you listen to God's Word.
Happy Sabbath, everybody. It is good to be with all of you here once again. Before we hop into it, let's have a quick word of prayer. And we'll get into the message. Lord, thank you so much because we get to be here as a family to learn about you, to grow, and to hear your word. And now today, what I ask is that you open all of these people's heart, that you melt away any stone that they might have, any resistance that they might have, that you can just pull them in, Lord. Help me lift you up and pull them in. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, I have an interesting challenge for you today, for some of you, for you brave souls. I wish I'd have brought some sort of candy or something to reward you, but I have nothing, so you're only going to get bragging rights, I suppose. I have some people here to help me with that. Here's what we're going to start with. I just need one brave, well, a couple brave volunteers to say the gospel message. And this time I'm going to do in 10 words or less. Can you give me the gospel message in 10 words or less? Okay? So we're taking hands. We're taking hands. Okay? We have a brave... So can you someone get her mic over here? Yeah, she's willing to do it.
For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. And... whoever believes in him shall not perish, but live for eternity.
Okay. Amen. Okay. We're gonna do another one. Can anyone do it in 10 words or less? 10 words or less. Just raise your hand. Got a brave soul in the back. Thank you, Danielle.
Jesus died to save us from sin.
Okay. That's a good one. Anyone else? Anyone think they can beat that? Like, can anyone do 5 words? Can anyone do 5 words? She said she can do 5 words. There's someone's coming to you right now. There you go. Thank you, Stephanie.
Love everyone as he loves us.
Okay, never mind. That was too fast. Do it again.
We want to just love. Okay, love everyone as he loves us.
Oh, that's 6, but okay. That's fine. Can anybody do 5? Just one more person, one brave, one David. I just need one David. She can do 5. She looks confident.
Believe on the Lord Jesus.
Okay, believe in the Lord Jesus. All right. Yeah, these are all good. These are all good. Thank you guys for. Oh no, he wants to do it.
World to David's only son.
Okay. Yeah, these are all good things that you guys have all said. Thank you, Nick, for helping me. And the question obviously is like, well, why is he doing this? Well, I'm going to talk to you about a really smart man that lived long ago. His name was Aristotle. Have you ever heard of Aristotle? I'm sure some of you have. He was a philosopher and a teacher, and he was such a good teacher that he was the one who taught Alexander the Great. Aristotle. He taught Alexander the Great. And in his teachings, he came up with this concept of the essence. The essence. Have you ever heard that word, essence? Essence of something? We say that in everyday conversation. We say essentially, or this is essential. That, it's that word, essence. It comes from the classical Greek, eimi, which is the verb to be, and the... well, essentially, what essence means is The essence of something is the thing that makes it what it is. That is what the essence of something is. So I'm going to give you an example that I'm sure Aristotle would have tried to teach his students. What is the essence of a chair? Right, you can sit on it. That is what makes a chair. You use it to sit. If the chair has five legs or four legs or one leg, it doesn't matter. It's a chair. If it's made out of leather or out of cloth or out of whatever other material you can make chairs out of, if you can sit on it, it's a chair. Now, if there was a chair that looked just like that, but you couldn't sit on it, it's not a chair. That is the essence of a thing. So here's another question. This one's a little tougher. What is the essence of a car? What? Driving, that you can drive it? What do you mean, what do I mean? What is the essence of a car? To get to places? I don't know. I can get to places with my legs. Am I a car?
Five-person transportational vehicle.
It's a five-person transportational vehicle. So if you have gone to the park and rented one of those big little bikes, then you've driven a car? Nah. You see, this is why the philosophers were fighting all day. And there's a funny story about that. I think it was like Socrates who said that the essence of a man is that they were a bipedal, meaning they walk on two legs, bipedal and hairless. That's what he said. And so another philosopher, Diogenes, he took a chicken and he plucked off all the feathers and he said, "Behold, a man." Right? You can get into a lot of arguments back and forth about this, but the whole point of this idea of the essence is when we apply it to Christianity, what I'm trying to get at is I want us to think today a little bit about what is the essence of Christianity? What is the essence of Christianity? What is the one fundamental belief that if we do not believe in it, we can no longer consider ourselves Christians? Right? And then I want to take it a step further, and I want us to think about what is essential to you. Is your faith essential to your character? If you chose to stop believing in God today, what would change? If the church today decided that we were no longer a religious organization, that we were going to be like a social club or whatever, would anything change? Would we stop doing things? Would we start doing others? So here's the kicker. If you are asking yourself these questions and you come to the conclusion that nothing would change, we are in trouble. We're in big trouble. And so that's what we want to talk about today. We're going to talk about what is the essence of Christianity, which is the gospel. We're going to talk about the gospel. Then we're going to talk about what that looks like, what that means for us, and what that means for the church. That's the topic. So hopping into it, we all know that the gospel is probably the essential thing. We always hear that, the gospel truth. But what is the gospel? And so today, we're going to start by talking about what the gospel is. Now, you have heard these very intelligent, wise, scholarly children. They gave a very good answer as to what the gospel is. They went to the Bible, and they went to the verse that many of us know. It's what? John 3:16. The gospel of Christ. Now, many experts believe that John 3:16 is the most important verse in the Bible. Did you know that? There have been scholars that said that if the whole Bible burned and we still just had John 3:16, we have everything we need to believe in God, to understand the idea of God. And we're going to go over as to why that's so important. It says here, "For God so loved the world that he gave his what? His only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." An interesting situation here. We should approach this from the perspective of someone who's never heard of God. Because, need I remind you, when we go out to preach, we should be preaching to people who don't know this. And so as a Christian, when we go out to present the gospel and we give them this verse, we have to think about what they're hearing. So when I put myself in that mindset, my first thought is, what is he saving me from? Why do I need saving? Has anyone ever asked you that question? When you've shared with them a little bit about Jesus, he said, Jesus can save you. And they turn and they say, what do I need to be saved from? They don't even know. I was like, I didn't even know I needed saving. And sometimes we try to tell people, well, you need to be saved from your sin. You need to be saved from all the bad stuff that you do. And they say, I'm a good guy. You ever heard that? Yeah, I hear it all the time. I'm a good guy. I don't kill. I don't steal. I don't sleep with other people. I'm faithful. I'm loyal. Why do I need God? We're going to go over that now. And to not be here all day, we're going to go to the book of Genesis. This is where it all started. The book of Genesis, chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. So if you want to follow me, that is where we will be going. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. I'll try to get that up there for you guys. So, they were in the Garden of Eden, right? The garden that God had created, Adam and Eve, perfect. Everything was perfect. This is at the beginning of time, guys. This is the first thing that ever happened, notably. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And the serpent, possessed by the devil, he approaches Eve and he says this. Did God actually say not to eat from any tree in the garden? That's what the devil said. And so the woman said to the serpent, well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And for those of you that might not have read, I'll give you some context. In the beginning, God created the beautiful Garden of Eden. And in the middle, he created a tree. And the tree was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This is the tree that they're referring to now. And God had told Adam and Eve not to eat of the fruit of that tree. He said, don't mess with it. And now the serpent came to tempt her. And so she responds to him in kind. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. This is his response. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. I want to pause here and I want us to think about something. Have you ever found it strange that the tree isn't called the tree of evil, or the tree of the fruit that makes you evil, or the tree of sin or whatever? Have you ever found it interesting that it's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? What does that tell us? That there are things we shouldn't know. There are things that God can know that we can't know. That's what it tells us. And what the serpent said to her was, if you eat of that tree, you're going to know everything that God knows. You're going to be like God. And so my first question is, was he lying? He was lying? Partially? Partially because they were already like God? Okay, that's a good answer. Yeah. Yeah, they were made in the image of God. That is true. They were partially like God already. And I agree with her. He partially lied. Because sure enough, Here's what happens. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, Adam, who was with her, and he ate too. Then, what happens? The eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Why? Because they were ashamed. You see, because when they ate from the knowledge, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they did learn about the bad things of life. They learned about shame. They learned about misery. They learned about all these things. And with that decision, they brought all of that knowledge into this world. You see, I've heard a lot of people ask me before, and I always get this question, especially when we talk to people that don't believe like we do. They always ask, they say, Kevin, it's not fair, is it, that we are being punished because of a decision that Adam and Eve made? Have you ever heard that? Yeah. Why are we being punished for a decision that somebody else made? And I would like to point out to you today, that still happens today. That is what sin does. When two presidents decide that they're going to go to war, everybody else dies except them. Isn't that crazy? Everybody else dies except them. If I decide to drink today and go drive and I crash and I kill somebody, is that whole family not being punished for a decision I made? That's the reality of sin. And that knowledge, that understanding of sin is inherent in our world. Because whether or not you're a good person or a bad person, we all know about good and evil. And we weren't supposed to. This is why the Bible says that we are conceived in sin. This is why the Bible says all men have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Even though we didn't make the decision that Adam and Eve made, but we suffer for it anyway. That's the reality. That's the reality. And the Bible understands this. And the Bible understands this. And Paul, in Romans, he mentions this. Did you know that? We're going to go to Romans. Let's go to Romans chapter 5, verse 18. It says, therefore, as one trespass led condemnation for who? All men. So one act of righteousness leads to what? Justification and life for all men. The Bible understood this. The Bible acknowledges this. In the same way that we were all doomed because of one man, we will be saved through one man. And that man is who? Jesus Christ. And at the risk of getting a little too theological here, this is why we say that Jesus is a type of Adam. I don't know if you ever heard that. If you've been around an Adventist church long enough, you might have heard someone say that. But that's why we believe it. Jesus came to rectify the mistake that Adam made. And he did that how? With his death. He did that with his death. And Jesus, he says this. Jesus says this. In the Gospel of John, chapter 10, Jesus again says to them, he's preaching to the people, and he says, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. And you might be wondering, who compares themselves to a door? And it's because the sheep, they live where? In a pen. And the pen is what decides what sheep goes in, what sheep goes out. And of course, it keeps out all the wolves and all that horrible stuff. So he says, I am the door. The people of the past, the false prophets, the false messiahs, all the people that claimed to be God. And back then, everybody, that was really common. Because back then the rulers believed that they were gods. Did you know that? So it was very common. He says, all these people that came before me claiming that they were God, they are thieves and they're robbers. And if you know a little bit about history, you know that that's true. But the sheep didn't listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be what? Saved. And he will go in and out and find pasture. That's what the Bible's saying. It says, yes, we live in a world of sin. Yes, we are all sinful, not because we might do evil things now, but because it's in our blood. We all are paying the price for a decision of one man. But if we can accept the sacrifice of another, of Jesus Christ, we can be saved. We can be saved. The thief, he comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I came so that they may have life and have it abundantly. So now, here's the next question. Okay, Kevin, we know that we're saved. We know that we accept Christ. We're saved. But what does that mean? What does it mean to be saved? What does that do for me in my life now? Is there a difference between being someone who's saved and someone who's not saved? If I accept Jesus Christ, can I go on sinning? These are all good questions that I'm sure many people have. So what does it mean? I think the answer is found in understanding what the Bible means when it says to believe in Christ. Because at first glance, you might read this and you might say, well, Jesus, forgive me. I'm saved. And you go off and you do whatever you want. But that's not exactly what the Bible means when it says believe. That's not the definition of believe. And we find this alluded to in the book of Romans. Follow me to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 10, verse 6, it says, but righteousness that is based on faith, righteousness being saved, the righteousness that is based on faith says, do not say into your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? And I'm going to stop here. How many of us have asked that question? How many of us look at other people and say, they're not going to heaven? Have you ever thought that? I'll admit it, I've thought that. Yeah. You hear some people and you go like, they're not making it. The inverse is true. Have you ever met someone you say, wow, that guy's a saint. That guy's going to heaven. I mean, he's got a reserved seating already. Like, but the Bible says that a righteousness based on faith doesn't ask those questions. Because it's not our place to know. And I thank God that it's not my decision who makes it and who doesn't. The Bible says that a righteousness based on faith does not ask that. What does it say? It says, the word is near you. It is in your mouth, meaning they do what? They proclaim it. And where else? In your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And what this verse does is that it separates what we say and what we believe. Doesn't that mean that it's possible to say one thing and to believe another? So a true Christian, someone who's saved, they don't just say they believe in God, they believe it in their hearts. And the heart is what controls everything we do. You know, that's the unfortunate reality, isn't it? We're emotional beings. We're not logical beings. It doesn't matter how much you want to pretend that you are. Scientifically, we're not. We're programmed to act on our emotions, on what we believe in our heart. And so the Christian, he speaks the word and he lives the word. And I'll give you an example. Yesterday, I was getting a haircut, as you could probably tell. And the dude that was giving me the haircut, he was like 40 years old, a young guy. And man, I love going to that place because I go to a barbershop named Blade. I don't know if any of you know it, but it's like a chain. And like, they just have the craziest people cutting hair there, man. Like, every time I go, it's always like some crazy story. But I went this time and I'm sitting down and he's cutting my hair and I'm pretty quiet, you know, when I'm not up here. And this guy, he's cutting me up and he goes like, "Have you ever read the Bible?" I'm getting a haircut and I go like, "Yeah, sometimes." It's because I don't always tell people that I'm a pastor. Don't kill me. It's because I've noticed that when I say I'm a pastor, people will, oh. It's like, that's the pastor effect. If, you know, they go like, oh, you know, and then suddenly their speech changes, their voice, you know, inflections change. Ah, yes, good sir. So I don't always say it. They know I'm a Christian, but I don't always say I'm a pastor. I like to see what people are, I like to be with people naturally. So he's cutting me up. He goes, "You ever read the Bible?" I'm like, "Yeah, I read it sometimes." He's like, "Man, you should read it all the time. I'm telling you," like, he goes like, "Whenever you get the chance, you gotta read." I'm like, "I'm serious. You gotta read the Bible. Go to the book of Judges. Have you ever heard of Samson?" I'm like, "Yeah, I've heard of Samson." He goes like, "I'm telling you, I know the story by heart. I love that story. It's such a crazy story." And he starts telling me, he's so excited about the Bible. Then he goes to the barber next to him and he says, "Have you read the Bible?" The barber, guys, I'm not joking. This happened yesterday. The barber next to him goes like, "Yeah, I read the Bible sometimes," or whatever. Then he goes to the guy behind him. He says, "Have you read the Bible?" The guy behind him goes like, "Eh, sometimes." He goes like, "You should read the Bible every day." This man preached to me the whole 30 minutes. 30, 40 minutes. This guy's preaching to me about the Bible. And eventually, you know, because he starts talking to me about the Old Testament and the sanctuary system and all these things. And, you know, I respond to him. I kind of answer here and there. And eventually he goes like, when you go to church, you know, like once a year, where do you go?" I was like, "I go to an Adventist church. I'm an Adventist." He goes like, "Oh, I never heard of that. What is that?" All right. I've explained to him. I give him a crash course, right? And he says, "Send me your number. I want to hear what you guys think." I'm like, "All right. I have his number. I'll probably talk to him at some point." But what impressed me about that, because, you know, it was yesterday, so I still have the sermon in my head. What impressed me about that was, I was like, there is no way you can walk in this place and walk away not knowing that this guy is a Christian. Like, this guy wore it on his sleeve. He said something to me. He said something to me that stuck with me. He said, "When I was young, I used to say, I don't want to be a fanatic. But now that I'm older, I know that it's best to be a fanatic." I was like, "Man," because I knew what he meant, right? I knew what he meant by that. And I was like, there's no denying that God is working in this man's life. You know, and I'm not saying he's going to make it to heaven. It's not my place. But there's no denying that God is using him. I was there for 30 minutes. He spoke to 3 people about the Bible. This guy was a machine gun. That's what I believe it means to be a Christian, to believe, because it comes from the heart. This last week, I started watching a show. I don't know if any of you have seen it. If you haven't, you should watch it. It's called Severance. Have you ever seen that? Anyone? Severance? No. Whatever. Severance is about a person who takes on a controversial procedure to split his brain in two, and one consciousness is only awake while he's at work, and the other one when he's not at work. And so what happens is all of these things can be happening in their personal life, but when they go into work, it's like a completely different person because their consciousness is split. And I was watching it, and I was like, man, isn't that me sometimes? Don't I go to church, and I'm one person, and I walk out, I'm a completely different person. But that's not what the Bible says we have to do. The Bible says that a Christian proclaims it with his mouth and believes it with his heart. And it has very real consequences for how we should live. Guys, I am not preaching here that the law is abolished and that there is no law, that we can do whatever we want. We are saved from sin, not to sin. We're not saved so we can keep on sinning. We're saved so we can be free from sin. And the Bible is dedicated to making everybody who reads it a godly person. It's there for a reason. And so you might be wondering, well, Kevin, what do I do then? I want to believe. I got baptized and I got out of the water and the only thing I felt was cold. And I'm still sinning. I went home and I still yelled at my wife. I went home and I did whatever other sin that we can think of. What do we do then? Does that mean that I'm not saved? I have good news for you. We'll stay in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 7, verse 18. This is Paul speaking. He says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out." Oh, man. "For I do not do the good that I want, but I do the evil that I do not want." Well, that's what I keep doing. That's what Paul said. And so if you're sitting here today and you've maybe gotten a little nervous about what I'm preaching about, and you said, "Uh-oh, maybe I'm not saved," I have some comforting words from you, from Paul. You're not alone. You're not alone. But it doesn't mean that we stay that way. It doesn't mean that we keep doing that. You know, that's part of the reason for the church, right? We lean on each other. That's why we're a family. We can be open with each other. "Hey, I'm messing up. This is a sin." And a brother will come and pray for you. And if they can, they'll help you. And if they have resources, they'll do it. That's what the church family is about. And of course, we have the Word of God. Because the more time we spend in the Word of God, the more that God will influence us. Have you ever been hanging out with a friend so long that you guys start to pick up habits from each other? Yeah? The same happens with God. When you spend enough time in the Bible, you will start to act like that. A little funny testimony. When I was in eighth grade, they had a writing competition. And they made everybody enter by force. I didn't want to, but they forced me to. Now, it just so happens, I had been reading the Bible a lot at that point in time, but I had been reading the new King James Version. Have you guys ever read the King James Version? I'm talking about the old one, like with the thous and the thus and all that. I started to write like that. I won the competition. And they said, "Kevin, how many books are you reading a year?" And all these other kids, they were like, 20 books. I was like, "I only read one." "What? One. Which one?" "The Bible. That's it. It will stick to you. The words that you read will stick to you and you will think like them." When I was studying Greek, Pastor Rose, when I was studying Greek, did you know I had a dream in Greek? I'm not kidding. I had to study Greek so much. I started dreaming in ancient Greek. It's crazy. The things that we read will influence us. And the Bible is the best thing to be influenced by. It says it in Titus. Have you ever even heard of the book of Titus? It's a little book in the New Testament. Go check it out. It's a good book. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all the people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live" what? "Self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age." The Word of God is good for everything. And if you live according to its principles, not only do we have the assurance that we have an eternal life in Jesus Christ, we can live a good life here. We can make the right choices. We can learn to love people. We can be happy, and we can make the world a better place. Because the more God that the world has, the better it's going to be. There's only one final thing. One final thing that the Christian has to do. And this verse, I'm sure many of you have heard it a million times. Matthew 28, verse 19, the Great Commission, it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Do you know who said that? Jesus said that. That was the job that he gave his disciples. Spoiler alert, you're a disciple. Well, maybe some of you aren't, not yet. But if you got into that baptismal tank right there, and a pastor put his hands up and he said, "Because you love Jesus, I baptize you now in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Bam, and he dunked you. You're a disciple. Welcome to the family. And this is our job. To go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. Everything that we do must revolve around creating disciples. Everything that we do as people, everything that we do as a church must revolve around making disciples. When we want to start a program, the target audience is not the people in the church. It's the people outside of the church. When you want to sing a song, think about the people outside of the church that are listening. When you want to preach the word to the people outside of the church. The people here are saved. The people out there need God. And that's the message that I have for you all today. And so as we close, I want us all to meditate on what it is that God is calling you to do. How can you make your belief more essential to you? To have a final word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for the gift of the gospel, the privilege to preach it. I ask that you put your hands over everyone in this sanctuary now, everyone online, anyone who might listen to this years from now, God. I want them to walk away from this with the Holy Spirit backing them. I want you to place their hands on them and just ignite this fire, this never-ending furnace in their heart that won't rest until they have completed the mission that you have for them. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of your Son. And we just can't wait to live up there with you again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. I'm going to invite everyone to stand as we sing our closing song, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd.
It's good to see you.
As we take this gospel into all the world, it's important that regardless of your situation, regardless of your battle, you're never alone.
The Lord is my shepherd.
Let him guide you. He always guides. Say,
he always guides me.
Defender behind me.
Defender behind me.
I won't fear, say.
I won't fear.
Filled with anointing.
Filled with anointing.
Come on, someone, let's sing it out. Just sing it out. Say,
my cup's overflowing.
Say, no weapon can harm
me. No weapon can harm me.
I won't fail.
I won't fail.
Come on.
listen.
That he always guides.
He always guides me.
Through mountains and valleys.
Mountains and valleys.
Yes, I love this. His joy is refreshing.
His joy is refreshing.
Restores my soul.
Restores my soul.
Lift it up and say this, say,
mercy and goodness,
ooh, oh, gives me assurance,
gives me assurance,
come on, that I'll see his glory, come on, sing it out, say,
today.
that you're never alone. Oh, say that he's my comfort.
He's my comfort. Always hold me. Oh,
say hallelujah.
Amen. We thank God for the time we spent in worship. Amen. Did you experience God today? Were you blessed today? Come on, say amen. We invite you to join us. For those who have not been a part of our life groups, we invite you to join us in our fellowship hall. We do have a warm lunch, and we'll give you some ideas as to what we're seeking to do with our life groups. Please join us. Father God, we thank you so much for the experience we've had in worship. We leave this place, but never from your presence. Rest, remain, and abide with us. We ask that you not only bless us, but that you'll use us to bless others, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
This podcast was brought to you by Plantation Seventh-day Adventist Church, a Christ-centered congregation dedicated to spreading the good news of God's love through sermons, deeper dive conversations, and much more. If you would like to listen to more life lessons and inspirational content, please visit us at plantationsda.tv.